Good afternoon, or in at this time of day, Maggie, would we say buenas tardes or noches?
No,
we would say buenas tardes, which does mean good afternoon. Now, I get buenas tardes and buenas noches a little bit, which means good afternoon, and buenas noches kind of means good night. But people usually say that at nighttime. It's a little bit darker today than what it usually is. Oh, good evening. Oh, not good night. Sorry, my Spanish is getting better and better day by day. So this morning, we started talking about current issues in the church and how the church should react, or how the church should act, rather, in these issues. Why we stand for what we stand for, knowing how to stand, and truly why we do what we do. And we're going to look at some idea here. We're going to talk a little bit about grace this evening. Now, there's a doctrine. It's called irresistible grace. Now, this is a part of a branch of denominationalism. Those who call themselves Christians, but they call themselves Calvinist Christians. Now, if you've never heard of the term Calvinism, it's very simple. It's not difficult at all. It's built by a man named John Calvin, who was one of the fathers of the Reformation movement. We all know who Martin Luther is. John Calvin just came one generation after him. And he introduced these five key points. These five ideas in terms of God's grace, in terms of God's choosing. And we're going to look at one aspect of it, which is called irresistible grace here. Now, the theory that John Calvin came up with is called the tulip theory. Now, tulip is spelled like the flower. I don't think I've ever seen a tulip before in my life. Tulips are kind of that bowl shape, right? And like this. I don't think I've ever seen it. I know how to draw it in a picture, but I don't think I've ever seen it. Huh?
You bought me those.
I bought you tulips?
Yeah.
I've seen tulips. As you can see, when I buy Maggie flowers regularly. When the flowers die, and when the flowers are about to die, I replace them with new flowers. And I try to do so. I guess at some point I bought her tulips, and I didn't know. Well, I guess I do know what tulips look like, although I don't remember. So it's this idea called the tulip theory, and these five points of Calvinism, his doctrine that he invented himself, talk about mainly God's choosing of who will go to heaven and go to hell. And one of the points of them, the I in the tulip, is irresistible grace, which means that he believed, because he doesn't believe it anymore, he's not alive, but he believed that God's saving grace is only applied to those who God chose to be saved. That the saving grace of God is only applied to those who He chose to be saved since before the foundation of the world. They use passages like Ephesians 1:4. And just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, they say, oh, look at that. Well, God chose certain people. Let's turn to John in chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to look at some of the passages that he used, and also Calvinists, people who believe his theory, his doctrine, today also use. In John chapter 6, and again, this idea, it's the idea that God's saving grace is applied to those who God has already chosen to save, and it teaches that over time, God overcomes the resistance of the sinner, causing them to choose Him, meaning that God will essentially force Himself upon the sinner, causing them to not being able to fight God anymore, meaning that the people that God has chosen will at some point reach the point where they cannot resist God anymore, because God has put Himself on them, so to speak, that they cannot resist Him anymore. Therefore, they will have to choose Him. And so we're going to look at a couple aspects on why this may not be the case. So in John chapter 6 and verse 37, let's read one of their passages that they use. John 6:37. And they're going to use the words of Jesus here. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So by this passage they say, well, see, the Father gives them to Jesus. That the sacrifice of Jesus is applied to those, the saving grace that came from that is applied to those who the Father gave to Jesus. And then they also use verse 44 in John chapter 6. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. So these two passages are very, very key. They're fundamental in this idea that God sort of forces Himself on certain people to where those who are going to be saved, that he sort of forces himself on them to where they will not be able to resist him. Again, using verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So saying that God was drawing these people near, and only the people that God draws near are the ones that come to Jesus. Now we're going to see how many times people today can twist the words of God. They can twist the words in Scripture and make it to mean something else than what it truly does not mean. They can try to make it seem that Jesus said something that he didn't say. And so we're going to look at a couple issues, mainly two major issues that really do cause this idea to seem like it's empty or that it's truly out of context. Because when Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him," does that mean that God has already chosen people to be drawn to Jesus? Or that we all have the choice? And we're going to look at this a lot. Does God choose for us whether or not we're going to go to heaven? Or is the choice ours? And we're going to talk about that. And we talked about this in Bible class. So those two verses definitely make this argument appear to be airtight. And when I first read it, it made me stop for a second because I realized that refuting this doctrine was going to be a little bit more difficult than I once expected. Usually when it comes to refuting false doctrine, there seems to be, you see it right away, there's the problem. But these two passages seem to say something. But I obviously know that it's not what they say. When you know what the Bible says, you can tell that that's not what they say. So they believe that God forces himself upon the sinner. So let's look at one problem that they face. What's repentance? Repentance is when someone decides to turn back to God, turning away from their sinful lifestyle and turning towards God. But what's the key beginning in that repentance? When someone decides. Now the idea of this Calvinism, because these 5 points that John Calvin came up with many, many years ago, centuries ago, these 5 points that he came up with are all centered around the idea that God chooses for them, that God forces himself onto the sinner, that God chose the sinner before the foundation of the world, that those who are the elect of God can never fall away. And again, this is what they believe, that those who are truly chosen by God, those select few that God chose, will never fall away. And so we're going to see some issues with these ideas, but mainly the idea that God kind of forces himself upon the sinner. So repentance, let's go to Luke chapter 13. And again, repentance is when someone makes the decision to turn away from their sinful lifestyle. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 3 and 5. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 5. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So what did Jesus say here? Unless you repent. Unless you make the decision to turn away from your sinful lifestyles and turn towards me. It seems here that repentance is something that Jesus wanted them to do. Not something that Jesus said that he was going to do for them or that God was going to do for them. And so why is that? Because God does not repent. God does not do wrong, of course, but God doesn't repent for us. God tells us to repent because we're the ones that do wrong. We're the ones that make those bad decisions and those mistakes that cause us to have to seek God. So again, God doesn't force this. It's our decision to come to God. It's our decision to repent. This is not God's choice. God gave us this choice, but it is not his choice. In regards to our eternal homes, does everyone know what free moral agency is? It's not even complicated at all. It's the idea that humans have the ability to make our own choices. That God has given every single human the ability to make our own choices. That we all have free will. And we all know that to be true. If I wanted to pick up this Bible, I can pick it up. And if I wanted to put it down, I can put it down. If I wanted to go out there and buy some fried chicken, which I probably will do tomorrow, if I wanted to go out there and buy some fried chicken, I can go out and do that. Now, there's nothing, truly nothing hindering me from doing that except maybe fear of high cholesterol. But we are free moral agents in this world that we can do whatever we choose to do. And this is something that God has given us. God has given us this ability to choose what we want, not Him choosing for us. God will never make that choice for you. And we always have to, we always have and had the responsibility to choose God. So we see that repentance was one issue. Let's turn to Matthew in chapter 4. One of the beginning things that Jesus taught in the beginning of His ministry. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 17. Matthew 4:17, looking at repentance a little bit more. Matthew 4:17, the Bible reads, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom is at hand.'" So Jesus was telling them to do something. Now if God has already chosen who will repent and who won't repent, why would Jesus have to tell them to repent? I'll put it this way. If I told everybody, okay, for this evening's potluck supper, bring your own dishes. We're all gonna put our meals together, and this is the way it works, of course, right? If I told Brother Gale, you bring something, Glenn, you bring something, Maggie, you bring something, Gene, you bring something, and then potluck time comes, everyone gets here, and I already have the whole potluck ready, and I said, "Don't worry, guys, you guys don't need the plates that I told you to bring because I already had it all set up for you." You guys are gonna say, "Well, then what's the point of you guys telling me?" The same thing works here. That if Jesus were to tell everyone to repent when He already made the decision to repent for them or not, what's the point of telling them to repent? When we look at these ideas of Calvinism, the ideas that God already chose for us, that God already made the decision, we come to realize, well then if God already chose everything, what's the point of us doing anything? If it was true, I'm not saying it is, if it was true that God had already chosen whether or not I was going to go to heaven or hell, I would do whatever I wanted for my whole life. I would do whatever I wanted. I would not come to church. Because if God wants me to be saved, I would end up in church. But until God forces Himself on me, I would do whatever I wanted with my life, knowing that whether or not God has chosen me, I'm going to do whatever I want until I find out what He has chosen. And when we look at Calvinism more and more, we realize that if this is true, then there's no obligation for us to do anything. We don't have to repent of our sins. Because if God has chosen us, then we're going to know. And if He hasn't chosen us, then we can do whatever we want because we're going to be lost forever anyways. Imagine this, that those of us in this room truly seeking God, truly seeking to be faithful to God, and God has already chosen beforehand that certain people in here would go to hell. And we talked about this morning that God may know what's going to happen to us, but that's not based on His decision. That's based on our decisions, the ability that He gave us to choose what we're going to do. So again, why would Jesus tell them to repent if repentance was something that God does to them? God does not repent for us. So again, why? Thinking about Calvinists, because there are Calvinists, evangelists, men who walk around, go knocking on doors, telling people to repent. Now, if God has chosen everybody beforehand, if I'm about to knock on someone's door, no, and believing that God has already chosen whether or not they're going to go to heaven or hell beforehand, no matter what they do, no matter what I do, what is the point of knocking on their door? If the decision is already made, what's the point? Now, I'm trying to find something that is a good parallel to this. Let's say like this. If I'm going to knock on this person's door and offer them dinner, but I know that they already ordered pizza, what's the point of me knocking on their door? They already had their dinner ready for them. The decision has already been made. If I know that they already ordered pizza and it's on its way, why am I going to knock on their door and order them fried chicken? I'm talking a lot about fried chicken tonight, huh? But see, you start to wonder when you look at this, what is the point of evangelizing? If you're a Calvinist, a person who believes that God had already made these decisions beforehand, what is the point of evangelizing if God already made that decision before we ever even came into existence? It's really, in many ways, it's unbelievable. So the more and more one dives into this doctrine, the more you study this doctrine, you see that there is less and less obligation for you to do anything if this doctrine is true. And of course, God has not told us to do nothing. God has told us to choose Him. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Not, I'm going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me, but I'm going to take up your cross for you. Jesus said, no, if you want to follow me, you're going to do the work. I'm not doing the work for you. And so they also had this clever escape, I called it, when I started studying it, of when one submits and when one does not submit. Now, this was a little bit difficult for me. Again, I found some difficulties in studying this this teaching. So another Calvinist idea teaches that God, through the Holy Spirit, forcefully overcomes the person's resistance. And they say when somebody, when someone, say you evangelize to someone and they make the decision to follow God, that's they believe that that's because the Holy Spirit has given them a new humble nature in that moment. A new humble nature that has caused them to want to follow God. And if you go and you knock on someone's door and they don't want to follow God and they slam the door in your face, it's because the Holy Spirit has not given them a new humble nature. Now, it seems like a way to kind of weasel way your way out of the situation. Meaning that, well, they say, well, if I knock on the person's door and they want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, well, then that's great because the Holy Spirit changed their minds for them. But if I knock on their door and they slam the door in my face, it's because the Holy Spirit has not changed their mind, that the Holy Spirit has not changed their nature. And it's a way that, again, how they used to get out of this, they sort of put the blame on God. They say, it's not me. God already made the decision for them. So if they make the decision, well, it's because God changed them. If they don't, it's because God didn't change them. But does God work that way? Does God put Himself into our brains? Does the Spirit put itself into our brains and changes the way we think before we even make the decision for ourselves? Again, we ask the question, is it God's choice or is it our choice to follow God? So when someone does choose God, they say it's because the Holy Spirit has transformed them. They say that when one chooses God, it's because He gave them a new humble nature. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35. Acts 10 verses 34 and 35. We're going to see something that clearly is in opposition to this. And this is Peter in the household of Cornelius. Now, for context sake, if you don't know this story, I talked about it about a month and a half ago when we were starting Acts. But Peter is in the household of Cornelius here. Cornelius wasn't a Jew. And Cornelius actually was a Gentile. At this time, Peter, and we talked about him a lot this morning, Peter believed that it was not right for a Christian, an apostle such as himself, to preach the gospel to a Gentile. And he believed this. This is something that Paul withstood him to the face about. I remember we talked about also that this morning. And so he believed that it was not right, it was not proper for a Jew, a Christian, to preach the gospel to a Gentile. They believed that the gospel was only supposed to be preached to the Jews and not the Gentiles. Now, Cornelius here is a Gentile, and the reason why Peter ends up in his house eating with him is because Peter had a vision where God showed him unclean animals, and God says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "No way, I've never eaten any unclean animal." And of course, you're talking about unclean animals according to Jewish law. And then the voice of God says, I think it's actually the voice of Jesus says, "Do not call anything common or unclean. I have made all things clean." Jesus is essentially showing him that Jew or Gentile, they are all one. So in this moment, where we're about to read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Holy Spirit has just the Holy Spirit baptism has just come upon Cornelius. And Peter is absolutely surprised because he didn't believe that this was possible, that a Gentile could be saved. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" So he says, "I now understand that God doesn't show partiality, that God doesn't pick favorites." And this hits to the heart of this doctrine that we're talking about, that God doesn't pick favorites. Now, a Calvinist would disagree, but if I had a chocolate bar and there was only 10 pieces, or let's say I had a chocolate bar and I had enough for everybody in this room, but I only gave a piece to Maggie, and I only gave a piece to Gene. I only gave a piece to Carson. You got to give one to Carson. And I only give one to Brother Winford. And I don't give any for the rest of you. I have enough for everybody, but I only give one to Maggie, to Gene, to Carson, and to Winford. Am I picking favorites? Well, absolutely. If I have enough for everybody, if I definitely can give all of you chocolate, but I only give it to four people in this room, am I picking favorites? Absolutely. Yeah, exactly. And so God, of course, as the scripture says, does not pick favorites. God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't care about one soul more than another. And God clearly showed that salvation is for all. We know that the hymn, the gospel is for all. And it's something that truly does hit home when we think about this doctrine. That whoever, in every nation, verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It's not in every nation whoever God gives a new humble nature to is accepted by him. It's whoever fears him, whoever works righteousness. This, again, is the doing of a man, not God forcing himself on them. Acts in chapter 17. Looking at repentance again, seeing how repentance is not God's decision, but man's decision, but God's commandment for us to do. But again, it all comes down to the fact that it is our choice. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And Paul again, preaching here in Athens, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So whenever someone says, whoever's resistance God forcefully overcomes is accepted by him. They say, oh, well, the God forces himself on the sinner, and that's when his saving grace is applied. Well, scripture says here, of course, we know that Paul spoke this, but this was under inspiration of God. Again, so this is the word of God. We know that every bit that is in the Bible, every single word was inspired of God, meaning that it is the word of God. So God truly said that he wants everybody to repent. All men everywhere. In verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why would God command all men everywhere to repent if he already chose certain people? I would imagine if Calvinism was true, if this doctrine that we're studying is true, then this scripture should say God commands all of those who he chose before the foundation of the world to repent. And those who God has not chosen, you don't have to repent because there's no point. Now that would make a lot more sense. That would fit a lot better into this doctrine. Now what about 2 Peter 3:9? Now, someone mentioned that this morning, that God is not willing that any should perish. If God didn't want anybody to perish, why would he choose certain people to perish? I don't know about you guys, but by no means am I going to say that the God of the universe, that the God of all creation is a liar. And we know that scripture again says that God cannot lie. So if you're if you believe this kind of idea, if you're a Calvinist, if you believe the teachings of John Calvin, it's in clear contradiction with a lot of scripture. A lot of it does not match up, it does not add up in any way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read the words of Jesus here in Matthew 23. And we're going to see how people can resist God, and people have in the past resisted God. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. The Bible reads, and again, Jesus' words here, he's heartbroken. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." But Jesus said, I wanted to gather you together. I wanted to have you all saved, but you weren't willing. You all resisted me. Now, Calvinism teaches that if God wants someone, that if God has chosen someone, that they will be saved. But clearly we see in Jesus' life here that he wanted all men to be saved, and that he wanted Jerusalem to be saved, but they resisted him, and he did not overcome their resistance. Now again, I have no doubt that God could overcome our resistance if he wanted to, but that's not in the nature of God. God has chosen us to have the choice. God has given us the choice to either choose Him or resist Him. And we know in the life of Jesus, He called many to be saved. What happened to the rich man, the young rich ruler? He said, Jesus, from my youth have I kept all your commandments. And then he says, what can I do to be right with you? And he says, sell everything you have. This is the one thing you have left to do. What happened? The young rich ruler resisted him. He walked away, and we have no indication in Scripture at all that he ever came back saying, okay, I sold everything. Man has resisted Jesus. What about the people who put him on the cross? Did they resist Jesus? I think that's the very definition of resistance. That's the highest form of resistance. So man has and can resist God because God has given us that choice. And again, we saw that Jesus wanted Jerusalem to be saved. He wanted all men to be saved, but that was not their choice. And God was not going to force that on anybody. So the Bible teaches that God wants you, but it's your choice. God would not force himself on you. In John chapter 1, one of, I believe, the final passage in the lesson, John chapter 1, one more passage that is going to clearly be in contradiction with Calvinist doctrine. John chapter 1, and starting off in verse 11. We know that this passage is beginning to speak about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John starts going a little bit later how the Word became flesh, thus that being Jesus. So John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So he came to his own, those who he wanted to be saved, but those people did not receive him. They did not choose him. Well, what about verse 12? But there were some people that received him. There were people that made the choice. And see, that key word here is received. But as many received him. Now, if Calvinist doctrine was true, it would say, but as many as God forced himself upon them. Or as many as God overcame spiritually. But no. We see that the emphasis here is put on the man. The man who had the choice to choose Jesus, to receive Jesus, or not to receive Jesus. The receiving in this passage wasn't God choosing them. It was us in our choice to first choose Him. It's our decision to choose God. And this evening, and that's something I really want to hit home. I didn't just come to refute the doctrine, but to make it clear that God's not going to do these things for us. That God has given us the opportunity. God has given us the privilege of choosing Him. All we have to do is do what the word I've said so many times this evening. Choose Him. That's all we have to do. But again, and the scripture speaks so clearly on that. And there will be some who you may encounter in your evangelism who will tell you, well, God has already decided for us. And again, how we've been speaking so much lately, it is important that we know these scriptures in order to be able to teach the truth and lead others to salvation. So irresistible grace, this idea of God forcing himself upon someone, is false. Repentance is our choice. Irresistible grace implies that we have no obligation to do anything since God has already taken care of it all. The Bible teaches that salvation is for all. And that man can resist God, but man also has the beautiful, beautiful opportunity of choosing God. And thank God that we have the opportunity to choose Him.